Welcome to Transformed by Grace, an in-depth Bible study of God's Word presented by the Berean Bible Society. Join us each time on this station as Pastor Kevin brings the transforming message of God's grace revealed through the Holy Scriptures.
Bibles, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 4 through 6 during this time together in the Word of God. Max Licato, in his book, In the Grip of Grace, tells the story of the family of God in the form of a parable. And he writes this, God has enlisted us in his navy and placed us on his ship. The boat has one purpose, to carry us safely to the other shore. This is no cruise ship. We aren't called to a life of leisure. We are called to a life of service. Each of us has a different task. Some, concerned with those who are drowning, are snatching people from the water. Others are occupied with the enemy, so they man the cannons of prayer. Still others devote themselves to the crew, feeding and training the crew members. Though different, we are the same, and we are one. Each can tell of a personal encounter with the captain. We each followed him across the gangplank of his grace onto the same boat. There is one captain, and there is one destination. Though the battle is fierce, the boat is safe, for our captain is God. The ship will not sink, for that there is no concern. There is concern, however, regarding the disharmony of the crew. When we first boarded, we assumed the crew was made up of others like us. But as we've wandered these decks, we've encountered curious converts with a plethora of opinions. There is a group, for example, who clusters every morning for serious study. They promote rigid discipline and somber expressions. Serving the captain is serious business, they explain. It's no coincidence that they tend to congregate around the stern. There is another regiment deeply devoted to prayer. Not only do they believe in prayer, they believe in prayer by kneeling. For that reason, you know where to locate them. They are at the bow of the ship. And then there are a few who staunchly believe real wine should be used in the Lord's Supper. You'll find them on the port side. Still another group has positioned themselves near the engine. They spend hours examining the nuts and bolts of the boat. They've been known to go below deck and not come up for days. They occasionally are criticized by those who linger on the top deck, feeling the wind in their hair and the sun on their face. It's not what you learn, those topside argue. It's what you feel that matters. And oh, how we tend to cluster. Some think once you're on the boat, you can't get off. Others say you'd be foolish to go overboard, but the choice is yours. Some believe you volunteer for service. Others believe you were destined for the service before the ship was ever built. Some predict a storm of great tribulation will strike before we dock. Others say it won't hit until we are safely ashore. There are those who think the officers should wear robes. There are those who think there should be no officers at all. And there are those who think we are all officers and should all wear robes. And oh, how we tend to cluster. And then there's the issue of the weekly meeting at which the captain is thanked and his words are read. All agree on its importance, but few agree on its nature. Some want it loud, others want it quiet. Some want ritual, others want spontaneity. Some want to celebrate so they can meditate. Others meditate so they can celebrate. And oh, how we tend to cluster. The consequence is a rocky boat. There's trouble on deck. Fights have broken out. Sailors have refused to speak to each other. There have been even times when one group refused to acknowledge the presence of others on the ship. But most tragically, Max Cottle writes, Some adrift at sea have chosen not to board the boat because of the quarreling of the sailors. Our enemy, the devil, is a divider and a destroyer of unity in the church. The division in the body of Christ reminds us of the spiritual battle that we are all right in the middle of and engaged in. God wants the truth of His Word, what He's doing today under grace, to bind us together in Christ so that the church is a strong and bright witness for Christ in this world. But the devil attacks the church incessantly, desiring to drive wedges, drive people apart, cause confusion, disorder, disunity through error, bad doctrine, false teaching, to keep the church from being the effective witness to this world that Christ desires. We should be careful never to sweep error under the rug in the name of trying to get together under a banner of love at the expense of the truth. We must follow the truth of the Word of God and stand faithfully for it. We must allow God and His truth and the sound teaching of His Word be what unites us. The doctrines of the unity of the Spirit, as found here in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, is the foundation for the oneness in the body of Christ that God desires for His church. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, "There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling." There are seven ones here that are true of all believers today under grace. There is one body. The one true church today is the body of Christ, which is a living spiritual organism made up of blood-bought, born-again believers who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's made up of Jew and Gentile, or people from the nations without distinction. Ephesians 2, verses 15 through 16 in this book says, "For to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." The analogy of believers as a body is unique to the epistles of Paul. No other writer of Scripture ever mentions the church, the body of Christ. The reason this is so is because of this dispensation that we are living in, the dispensation of the grace of God, that it's a dispensation that had been hid in the mind of God from eternity past and was first revealed and only to the Apostle Paul. You see that in chapter 3 so clearly. Paul tells the Ephesians there, "If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men." Paul was given a new and unique revelation from Christ, and this is why only Paul speaks of the church, the body of Christ, because it didn't exist and it was a truth unknown before him. And within this dispensation, only believers from this present age of grace are made a part of this spiritual organism, this one new man. Galatians 3:28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." National, religious, cultural, racial, social distinctions, they're gone. They're all removed in Christ. Barriers which separate people in this world, they don't exist. They're not present in Christ. Differences among people in this world have no meaning in Christ, because we are all one in Him who have placed our faith in Christ. And within the body, we all need each other in the body of Christ. Many years ago, two students graduated from the Chicago Kent College of Law. The highest ranking student in the class was a blind man named Overton. When he received his honor, Overton insisted that half the credit should go to his friend, Kesprzak. They had first met one another in school when the armless Kesprzak had guided the blind Overton down a flight of stairs. This acquaintance ripened into a friendship and a beautiful example of interdependence. The blind man carried the books as the armless man led him. In Overton, the blind young man held the books as the armless man, Kesprzak, read aloud in their studies. The deficiency of each individual was compensated for the other's ability. All of us have deficiencies. None of us are perfect or gifted in all areas. And this is why we need each other in the body, so that the ability of others in the church can compensate for our deficiencies and weaknesses. And that's why we are to honor one another in the body of Christ.
We'll be returning to the program in just a minute. But first, we'd like to take this time to thank you, our partners, for making these programs possible. If you would like to access our library of helpful Bible study tools, go to BereanBibleSociety.org.
For nearly 80 years, the Berean Bible Society has endeavored to encourage believers everywhere to study God's Word. With this foundation, the believer is equipped to grow spiritually and energized to effectively share the gospel. Through the tools of both traditional and electronic media, we are positioned to reach our world well into the coming generations. Streaming lessons, printed materials, audio teachings, and daily devotionals are all available at the BereanBibleSociety.org.
There is one Spirit which indwells each believer in the church. Ephesians has a lot to say about the ministry of the Holy Spirit under grace. If you want to learn about the Holy Spirit, Ephesians is a good place to start. Believers are individual temples of the Holy Spirit. We learn that elsewhere in Paul's epistles. But you learn in Ephesians that we are collectively being fitly framed together, growing into a holy temple in the Lord, Ephesians 2 tells us, 21 and 22. That we are builded together for a habitation of God, it says there, through the Spirit. After we believed, Ephesians tells us that we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, chapter 1, verse 13. He has sealed us until the day of redemption, chapter 4, verse 32 tells you. By one Spirit, you have access unto our one God and Father, chapter 2, verse 18. We are strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, chapter 3, verse 16 tells you. The one Spirit enlightens you to God's truth and His Word, chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. We are taught to be filled with the one Spirit, or literally controlled, ruled by His mind, His will, and His Word, in chapter 5, verse 18. As we yield to Him, the Spirit produces His fruit of goodness, righteousness, and truth in our lives, chapter 5, verse 9. We are to take up the sword of the one Spirit in the spiritual battle, the Word of God, and we are to pray in the one Spirit, chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. 1 Corinthians 12, 13 speaks of the baptizing work of the Spirit at salvation, placing us in and making us members of the one body of Christ. And it says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." And we are called, Ephesians chapter 4 says, verse 4, we are called in one hope of our calling. We are one in Christ, in one body, sharing in and indwelt all together by one Holy Spirit. We also share in a common hope, as the unique hope and calling of the body of Christ is heaven. The nation of Israel has an earthly hope and calling. They have a promised land, a glorious kingdom of heaven on the earth to look forward to, with Christ their King ruling over them on the earth. Paul tells us that for the body of Christ, our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3:20 says. Colossians 1:5 reads, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven." Paul says in Ephesians 1:3 in this book that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 says, "God has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." That's our permanent home and hope. Ephesians 1, 10 and 11 says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. The distinction, you see in that verse, remains for eternity between those in heaven and those on the earth. As Paul speaks of those who are reigning in heaven, which is us, the church, the body of Christ, and those reigning on the new earth, which is Israel and the prophetic saints. In light of the fullness of times, the eternal state, Paul says that in Christ, we, the body of Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, and that inheritance is heaven. We have a heavenly inheritance. Paul in Ephesians 1:18 prayed for the church, the body of Christ, and he says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling." There are many who think that our hope and our calling is the kingdom, the thousand-year kingdom on the earth. So that prayer by Paul is still very applicable, because it's still needed for the Spirit to enlighten people in the church to the truth of the unique hope and calling of the body of Christ, that we will live and reign and dwell eternally in the heavenlies above forever and ever. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5 says, "One Lord, one faith, one baptism." There is one Lord. Christ is Lord. He is master. He is ruler over us. The one Lord, Jesus Christ, is God. And he is our risen and living head. He is head over all things to the church, Ephesians 1:22 says. Christ has sovereign authority over the church of today. He rules and reigns supreme. Christ is preeminent over the church. It is his body. The church had its origin in him. The body's operation is through him and through his power. Christ alone has authority over the church. He rules it, he directs it, he guides it, controls and governs it by his word. Christ supplies it with his life. He gives gifts to its members. He places them in the body of Christ where he wills. Ron Carlson once related the following story. "My freshman year in college, I lived with a fellow from Thailand who had been a Buddhist until he was 18 years old. He became a Christian while studying in the United States, and he happened to become my roommate not long after his conversion. I asked him one day, 'Lou, explain to me why you became a Christian. Tell me, what is the difference between Buddhism and Christianity?' And he put it this way, 'Ron, when I was a Buddhist, it was like I was drowning in a big lake and I didn't know how to swim.'" He continued, "I kept going under over and over again, and then Buddha walked up to the edge of the lake and Buddha began to teach me how to swim. Buddha yelled to me, 'Start moving your arms and moving your legs.' But Buddha said, 'You must make it to the shore yourself.' Then Jesus Christ walked up to the edge of the water, but he did not stop there. Christ dove into the lake, swam out, and he rescued me. And he brought me safely to shore. And after he brought me to shore, then he taught me how to swim so I could go back out and rescue others." Ephesians 5:23 says, "Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Unable in any way to save ourselves, our Savior rescued us. He saved us from eternal death and torment and hell by his cross and perfect payment for our sins. He is our Savior. He is our life. He is our all. He has rightly been highly exalted far above all things. All things are under his feet," chapter 1 tells us. "No authority, no power, whether in the spirit world, whether in the physical realm on the earth, no one is greater, no one is equal to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is superior to all. He has absolute universal authority. He is above Satan. He is above Satan's world system. He is above the holy angels. He is above the demonic fallen angels. He is above the saved. He is above the unsaved. He is above all names, above all titles, ranks, levels, powers, and jurisdictions in the universe for time and for all eternity. Today, Christ is carrying on a heavenly ministry in his exaltation at the right hand of the Father. And in that, he gives all men an opportunity to be saved by grace through faith. And our one Lord cherishes us, his church, it says in Ephesians 5:29. He desires for us to know him more and more, to grow in his love for us, to be filled with all of his fullness. In Christ, our one Lord, we are saved. We are complete. We are blessed. We are exalted in him. We are heirs in him, redeemed, forgiven of all of our sins, and accepted and welcome in heaven. As members of his body, we are joined to him. We derive our life from him. One Lord died for us. One Lord lives for us. One Lord is coming again for us. One faith speaks of one way of salvation, one gospel of salvation, one way to God, one way to become members of the one body, one way to receive the one Spirit, one way that saves you and gives you your one hope of your calling, one way that makes Christ your one Lord, one way that gives you your one baptism, one way that makes the one God your Father and for him to dwell in you. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's the one way. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Chapter 1, verse 13. This one way, this gospel of salvation, is to just simply believe that Christ died for me, for my sins, was buried, and rose again, and we are saved by the grace of God through our faith in that simple gospel message. One baptism, one spiritual baptism, which saves us. Again, 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Having trusted Christ, we are all baptized. We are identified, united perfectly, joined eternally with Christ, and placed into the one body by the one Spirit. This is a divine spiritual baptism that unites you with Christ, your Savior, and with each other in the body of Christ, and with the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 6, 3 and 4 says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? The moment we believe the gospel that Christ died for us and rose again, we are in that moment instantaneously baptized spiritually by the Spirit and united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, and we are given newness of life in Christ. In that identification with Christ, we are raised with Christ, and we are then raised high and seated and highly exalted in him. Again, Ephesians 2:6 tells you that God has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Baptism is all God's work under grace. Colossians 2:12 says that baptism is exclusively the operation of God under grace. Grace today. What is real with baptism? What means something to God with baptism is the one spiritual baptism by the Spirit that takes place the moment you trust Christ, that he died for your sins and rose again. In that moment, God does the work, and by a one spiritual baptism by the Spirit, he saves you, unites you with Christ, places you into the body of Christ, seals you there forever, identifies you with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and says you are complete in Christ. This one spiritual baptism exalts the cross. It exalts and glorifies Christ in the accomplishments of what he did for us at Calvary, and therefore we should rejoice in it by faith. Ephesians is packed full of the glorious preposition in Christ. Chapter 1, verse 1, 3, 4, 10. Chapter 2, verse 6, 10, 13. Chapter 3, verse 6. All of it in Christ. How did you get there? How do you get into Christ? It's through the one baptism, the one spiritual baptism, which the Spirit performs when he joins you to your Savior and places you in him eternally and seals you there, and you are in Christ. By the one faith, believing the gospel that our one Lord died for my sins and rose again, the one Spirit, by the one spiritual baptism, places you into the one body and into the one Lord and gives you one heavenly hope and makes you accepted by your one heavenly Father. Ephesians 4, verse 6 says, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Paul has said that there is one Spirit and there is one Lord. Then he completes the Trinity in the unity of the Spirit. He says there's one God and Father of all. Now, who's the all? The all is the body of Christ. So God is above all the body of Christ. God is through all the body of Christ. And God is in all the body of Christ. John MacArthur says this, that comprehensive statement points to the glorious, divine, eternal unity that the Father gives believers by His Spirit and through the Son. He says, we are God-created, God-loved, God-saved, God-fathered, God-sustained, God-filled, and God-blessed. We are one people under one sovereign. This God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. He chose before the foundation of the world that the body in Christ should be holy and without blame before Him in love. He predestinated us to the adoption of sons. In other words, He made you a full heir in Christ right up front the moment you believe. God the Father made us accepted in His beloved Son so that we are accepted in His presence. We have full access to the Father. We enjoy a bold and confident approach to Him. We pray, He hears, He cares deeply for each of us. We are all part of one body. The one and the same Spirit dwells in you as it dwells in me. It dwells in every member of the one body. Every member of the one body has the same common heavenly hope. We have the same Lord. We all became the Lord's through one common faith and one common baptism. And we all together bow and worship and praise to the one and same God and Father who is above us all and through us all and in us all, the body of Christ. We are taught to keep, to diligently guard this unity. And may we walk worthy of the calling that He has for us, the church.
Thank you again for tuning in to Transformed by Grace. We appreciate your prayer support and the financial gifts. The purpose and mission of the Berean Bible Society is to help you understand the whole counsel of the Word of God. For more information, visit our website at www.bereanbiblesociety.org or give us a call at 262-255-4750. Or if you prefer, write us at the Berean Bible Society, P.O. Box 756, Germantown, Wisconsin, 53022. Now until next time, may you be transformed by God's grace.